Well, we're getting ready to study a new chapter in Jonah, Jonah chapter 2, which I would like to read. It's only 10 verses. And so Jonah chapter 2, and remember where we left Jonah last week? We left Jonah in the belly of the fish. Because the Lord, we read in verse 17 of the previous chapter, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And he did. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So that's where we left Jonah. He's not dead. He's buried. So chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Isn't that interesting? Sounds like Jonah made a vow just like those sailors did. Because he said, you know, I will offer a sacrifice and I will pay my vow. I will keep my vow. So you don't really realize until this point in time that the sailors made their vow and offered their sacrifice. And Jonah says, I will too. Isn't that interesting? Yes. When you look at this, I'm going to give you a couple of really brief outlines for this that I thought were really good. But when you look at this, and I was really struck by it because I went through, and a lot of Bibles have these references to the side of the verses, scripture references. If you notice, how many of those references are from the Psalms? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Almost every single reference here, every verse has some reference to one or more of the Psalms. And I remember I was reading somebody who pointed out, and I was really struck by that, they pointed out that Jonah knew the Psalms. And what struck me is, when he prayed, and I told Don this the other day, when Jonah prayed, he prayed from the Word of God that he knew. And isn't that what we can do also? Mm-hmm. We really draw from the scriptures that we know when we come to the Lord, and Jonah prayed from those scriptures that he knew. And he prayed from the Psalms. I was just really struck by that. Because this was during Jeroboam the Second's he administered during Jeroboam the Second's reign, or prophesied during that reign. I don't know at what point in time after that this occurred, but David had already written his Psalms, and they were well known.
There's just one. Well, I've got the last verse. There's just one of the verses in that Psalm. Number 8.
I have, by number 8, I have Psalm 31:6.
Oh, do you? You wrote that in, or they did? Bible did? Your Bible?
Yeah, it's gotten, it's in my Ryrie Bible.
I have 2 Kings 17 and Jeremiah 10.
Yeah, I have Jeremiah 10:8 and 2 Kings 17 also.
Yeah, I don't have that Psalm. Which one did you say it was?
I have.
Debbie, what do you
have? Psalm 31:6 for verse 8. But we'll be going through those, so we'll touch on some of them.
I'm surprised they didn't do that.
But I don't know, but I think that's really interesting.
Yeah.
That it just struck me when he prayed, you know, he prayed from the scriptures that he knew. That means he, at the point in time when he needed them most, the Holy Spirit brought them to his mind. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." And that shows you that this word was hidden there. He probably just didn't realize the full reality of what those scriptures really were saying until he spoke them from the belly of the fish. Then the reality of that, those words really must have struck him, because he could really identify with them.
It's interesting that he mentions the temple, since he's not in that part of Israel where the temple is.
Yeah, but he's a man of faith, so.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, the references that I wanted to give you for an outline, Scofield gives you two divisions. The first is Jonah's prayer, verses 1 through 9, and the Lord's answer in verse 10. Jonah's prayer and the Lord's answer. I really divided it up into two divisions also, but the first part, verses 1 through 9, I call Jonah's submission, and verse 10 I call Jonah's salvation. His submission and his salvation. Brother Phillips has two main divisions. Verses 1 through 8, he calls Jonah's desperate prayer. And verses 9 and 10, Jonah's dying promise. And you see that promise in verse 9. So he divides that up into two ways, Jonah's desperate prayer and Jonah's dying promise. When he looks at Jonah's desperate prayer, he says, you see what Jonah reaped in verses 1 through 6 and what Jonah remembered in verse 7. He remembered the Lord. That's so much like Lamentations chapter 3 when Jeremiah was speaking and he was, I guess you could say, thinking about all the suffering that he had been through. If I can find that verse, because it's one of my favorite. Lamentations chapter 3.
23.
When he was remembering his afflictions, or affliction in verse 19 of Lamentation 3. And, you know, he kind of hung on to those afflictions. And he says, my soul, in verse 20, hath them still in remembrance. But then he said in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He remembered the Lord's compassion and the Lord's mercies. Just really struck by that. Sometimes it takes us being brought to that place of utter helplessness before we remember what we already know, but it's not yet made a reality to us. So Brother Phillips says, when you look at his desperate prayer, you see what he reaped, what he remembered, and then in verse 8, what he realized. And then his dying promise. He says, there you see his surrender and his salvation. His surrender in verse 9 and his salvation in verse 10. But when I look at it, I just see the first part of this is his surrender and the last part of this is his salvation, because it's all about his surrender. You know, chapter 2 is really unique because it is very personal. It's about as personal as you can get. And Jonah, of course, he is the subject that we're looking at here. In chapter 1, Jonah really says very little. And he only says something when he's called upon to speak. He doesn't volunteer anything. And you really don't see the personal aspect of him. You see the public aspect of him, the prophet aspect of him. But this is very personal. In this chapter, Jonah pours out his heart to his God. He pours it out. And we see his suffering. And we see his submission. And we see his salvation. You know, you see those three things in this chapter. And the key verse, I believe, is verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah is not just seeing his own salvation when he says that, although he is referring to his own salvation, but his cry really points forward to Nineveh's salvation, and it's about the salvation of all of those that call upon the name of the Lord. That salvation is open to all. That's the great revelation that he still hasn't fully grasped. But when he says salvation of the Lord, that's the Lord telling Jonah also, if I want to save Nineveh, I'll save Nineveh because salvation is of the Lord. But on this level, Jonah's seeing it pertaining to himself. But also it's a surrender to God's will when he says, go and preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's prayer and his experience is really a type of Jesus and a type of Israel. Both. He's a type of Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And Jesus will refer to that. Jesus points that out in the New Testament. But in contrast to Jonah, Jesus was the obedient servant. Jonah was the what? Disobedient servant. And this prayer of Jonah concerning his suffering is, I guess you could say, also a personal picture of the suffering of our Savior. And it's a type of Israel, especially the remnant, in their suffering. And it'll be a type of their deliverance. And a type of what they will do in the millennial kingdom. They will go out and they will preach. And they will teach. They will do what Jonah is doing. And was reluctant to do until he went through this experience. And where the waters of the fish picture death, I think, as I told you, last week, the waters picture death, but I think the fish itself being in the belly of the fish pictures the grave. And for Israel, the waters would picture the Gentile nations that they are swallowed up in. And the fish pictures, I think, God's provision for his people in preserving them and protecting them in the midst of they're being swallowed up by the Gentiles. They are still a people. They are still a nation. They have not been wiped out or consumed as many cultures have. Yes, they're swallowed up by the fish in the midst of those waters, but they are alive, waiting for salvation, waiting for deliverance. And so the cry of deliverance that Jonah gives is the cry the remnant will one day give. So it's, you know, just such a wonderful picture of so many things, but it is so personal. So we'll look at the first verse. And Matthew Henry had some observations that I thought were really good. He had four observations concerning this chapter. And Matthew Henry said, when Jonah prayed, well, he said, here are his observations. You see, when Jonah prayed, where Jonah prayed, and to whom Jonah prayed to. And what he prayed. When he prayed, where he prayed, whom he prayed to, and what he prayed. He says, observe when he prayed, when he was in trouble, when he was under God's displeasure. He prayed. When we are in affliction, Matthew Henry says, we must pray. Being kept alive by a miracle, he prayed. He had a sense of God's grace And in a sense, we also have a sense of God's grace. When we're in the midst of trouble, we pray. He opened up his lips in prayer. So he prayed when he was in trouble. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction. That's what brought him to this moment of prayer. Observe where he prayed. It was in the belly of the fish. And then Matthew Henry says, no place is inappropriate or unsuitable for prayer. And I'm struck by that. It doesn't matter where you are. You can pray anywhere. Men may shut us from communion with one another, but not from communion with God.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the deepest, darkest dungeon, as Jeremiah was down in that pit, but he prayed. You can be in the belly of the fish, and you can pray. And nobody can stop you. And guess what? The Lord will hear you. Observe to whom he prayed, to the Lord his God. And Matthew Henry says, this really encourages those who have walked away from the Lord and turned away. He calls them backsliders, but so this is, encourages all of those. You can return any time. Jonah did. And observe what he prayed. It relates to his experience and his reflections. I thought that was really good. What he's experiencing and then what those experiences cause him to really realize and reflect on. Jonah reflects on the earnestness of his prayer and God's readiness to hear an answer. To get good by our troubles, and I think he means, Matthew Henry means like to get any good out of our troubles, he means to grow through them or to learn through them. We must notice the hand of God in them. And I have written in my Bible, right by this verse, that Jonah acknowledges God's hand in his suffering, because that's who he's praying to. And I don't know where I got that, but I had that written in my own Bible. Jonah acknowledges God's hand in his suffering. Matthew Henry goes on to say, he was perplexed, but he was not in despair. Didn't that sound a little bit like Paul?
Mm-hmm.
All the things that he said concerning himself in Corinthians, I am this, but not that. And when I was thinking about this, what he said here, Matthew Henry said, observe, you know, when he prayed, where he prayed, to whom he prayed, and what he prayed. I thought, that reminded me of the five W's of journalism. Who, what, when, where, and why. That's really what you see here. When we read this chapter, we see all the answers to those five things. Who, what, when, where, and why. And the Lord would have us learn from Jonah and see from Jonah's experiences the deeper truths that are there that he really shows us in his prayer. There is a literal answer to each of these questions. Who? Well, it was the Lord. And what? Well, he was swallowed up by that fish. And when? It's, well, when they threw him overboard and when he was disobedient to the Lord. And where is he now? Well, he's in the belly of the fish. And why is he there? Well, so he can learn this lesson and cry out unto the Lord, save me. You know, you could come off all sorts of little things for those five W's. So when we look at verse 1, we see that then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And you have to realize that, as I first mentioned, you have to go back to verse 17, and a lot of translations have verse 17 as part of the first part of chapter 2 rather than the last part of chapter 1. And several of them, chapter 2 starts out with, the Lord prepared that great fish, and it swallowed up Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Jonah, and I was really struck by this, because Jonah didn't pray immediately, but when he prayed, the answer was immediate. As soon as he finished his last word of prayer, what happened? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited him out upon dry land. So he may not have prayed immediately, but when he prayed, the answer was immediate. This is not a long prayer. You know, he didn't pray when he was thrown overboard, and he didn't pray even when the fish swallowed him up, and he didn't even pray the first day he was there, or the second day that he was there, or the third day that he was there. He prayed after he'd been there 3 days and three nights. This must be the fourth day. Or it could be the third day, because partial days counted as a whole day.
3 days and 3 nights.
Yeah, right. But even though he didn't pray right away, when he prayed, he prayed. He really prayed. And we don't really find the Lord criticizing Jonah for waiting on his prayer. The Lord doesn't say to him, well, gosh, Jonah, what took you so long? You don't find any criticism. You just find the Lord waiting patiently for Jonah to pray. And that just really spoke to my heart, because he just waits patiently for us to do what Jonah did, to come to that point in our life where we will finally pray. He's just waiting. And he doesn't say, well, I'm not going to answer you because it took you this long. I'm going to answer you because you prayed. Now, we don't know why he waited this long to pray. I think he certainly expected death. And he probably obviously accepted the fact that he was going to die. He expected it and he accepted it. I think when they threw him over that ship and he fell into those stormy waters, and, you know, it sounds like he felt the seaweed wrapping around his head, and it sounds like he sunk down to the bottom, you know, felt himself sinking down. So I think he expected to die, and he even accepted the fact that he was going to die. And maybe he even thought, I deserve to die. Or maybe he thought that if I die, then I don't have to do what the Lord wants me to do. And maybe he didn't realize how much time went by in the belly of that fish. You know, he wouldn't know when day and night was. He waited a while, and the Lord knew exactly how long time went by. Maybe he didn't.
He wouldn't have any idea.
We really don't know why it took him so long to pray. Didn't matter. He prayed. The thing is, God used that delay. Even if he did delay for this length of time, God used it. He had a reason. He knew he would. Because that's how long Jesus is going to be in the grave, 3 days and three nights. So, yes, he delayed, but it didn't matter to God. He used it, I think, to teach Jonah and to reach Jonah, but he also used it for a future prophecy. And we do know that all the things that happen in the Bible, especially prophecy, remember Brother Art Akers used to always say, there is this present fulfillment and there is this future fulfillment. And yes, this was a fulfillment where after 3 days and three nights, he came up out of the belly of that fish, which is death and the grave. But there is a future fulfillment that it pointed to. So those 3 days and three nights were necessary. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus knew there would be 3 days and three nights. God used it. So Jonah prayed, and that just means to beg or to make supplication. It is a heartfelt petition that you bring before the Lord. He prayed. He didn't demand. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of this now, and why am I here? He really made supplication unto the Lord, and he talked about what he felt and what he feared, and what he hoped for. You know, he may have hesitated and doubted for a little while, but it wasn't for long. And Jonah obviously knew how to pray, and he knew when to pray, and he knew what to pray. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us to that place in our life where we realize, well, I know how to pray, and this is when to pray, and I know exactly what to pray. Jonah had to be brought to that place of utter need before he prayed in this way. One commentator said this word for prayer is the most common Hebrew word used for prayer. And it can speak of just the general act of prayer, or it can speak of if you are in dire distress. And it's the word that is used concerning Hannah when Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel. She prayed unto the Lord, but prior to that it says she was in bitterness of soul. She was in deep distress and deep pain. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept before the Lord. So it can speak of great distress, or it can speak of just praying in general. This is, it can speak of what the prayer that Hezekiah prayed when Israel's armies, Sennacherib, surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he prayed. It said, and he had a wonderful prayer that he prayed before the Lord that you find in 2 Kings 19. And then also, well, that was 2 Kings. I think it was 2 Kings 19. Or maybe 2 Kings 19 is where, 2 Kings 19 is when he did that. And then 2 Kings 20 is where Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord because he was going to die. And he prayed unto the Lord and he turned his face to the wall. So you see the desperation there and the petition that he brings before the Lord. And even though it took a while for Jonah to pray, guess what? The Lord accepted his prayer. The Lord heard his prayer. It's just such a wonderful picture of how we all come to a place of need where we cry out unto the Lord. And some people, it takes a lot to bring them to that place where they cry out to the Lord. And some people, takes very little and they cry out unto the Lord. They do it immediately. Some people, it's just, you think they're never going to do it, and then they finally do it. But both those situations, whether it takes you a long time to do that or just a short time to do that, both cries are based on faith. And the Lord hears both cries. So whether it takes you a long time or a short time, it doesn't matter. The Lord will hear that prayer because it is a prayer of faith. And then who did Jonah pray unto? The Lord his God. He knew who to pray to. The Lord, his God. And of course, the Lord is Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one who reveals himself. And he has actually revealed himself through judgment, but he's about to reveal himself through grace and mercy. But this was also his God, and God is Elohim, the strong and the mighty one. And he's going to show his strength. And he's going to show his might. My Ryrie Bible said when you look at Elohim, of course, it means it shows a plurality, which can show the Trinity. But the other thing that they said concerning the plurality of Elohim or God is just, it speaks of the abundance of the might and the power that it's there. It's just overflowing. But Jonah knew despite his disobedience that he had a relationship because it was the Lord his God. He still had that relationship. The Lord his God did not let him go, and the Lord his God did not let him die. He wasn't done with him. And he hadn't given up on God, and God hadn't given up on him. It was the Lord his God. After all of that, even after being cast into the sea, he still said, "He is my Lord and he is my God." And he prayed out of the fish's belly. That's an impossible place. That's an unbelievable place. But he prayed out of that place. It's a place of, I guess, you know, if you try to picture it, it's a place of darkness. It's a place of death, because it certainly does speak of death. And he probably was at the point of death. One commentator said, if you wanted to carry this type to match Jesus exactly, you could say that Jonah, you know, prayed right up to the point he was about to die, and he gave up his last breath, and then the Lord just brought him up alive again. But it is a place of darkness. It's a place of death. It's a place of confinement, because he can't get out of it. It is a place of suffering. But despite all of that, despite the fact that there's darkness and death and confinement and suffering, despite all of that, it's a place of preservation. He is being preserved. Sometimes we don't realize that in the midst of horrific circumstances, that, and all we can see are those circumstances, that the Lord is preserving us in the midst of those things. Jonah prayed this prayer, and it was a prayer of faith. And he prayed it from a place that taught him something. I think, you know, that place of prayer that called forth that prayer of faith was a place, and we looked at the negative aspects of it, darkness and death and confinement and suffering, but it was also a place of reflection and a place of examination, because he's brought to a place that he can't get out of, and for a length of time he has to examine himself and reflect on what he has said and what he has done and how he has run from the Lord. So it is a place of reflection and examination, and it's a place of truth. Because if you truly reflect and examine, the truth will present itself. And it's the truth about himself, and it's the truth about his faith. And it is the truth about his calling. He needs to see that again. He prayed out of the fish's belly, and that really spoke to me because faith brings us out of one place and into a greater place. He wasn't out of that place yet physically, but in his heart and his soul and his mind, it didn't contain him and it didn't hold him anymore, because he was looking unto the Lord and lifting up his voice unto him. And you look at Paul's epistles, and Paul's epistles tell us all about out of and into. All the things that were brought out of and into. You know, out of darkness into light. Out of death into life. Out of, for Jonah, disobedience into obedience. Out of weakness into strength. Out of sin into righteousness. Out of law into grace. You know, you can go on and on and on. And look at all of those out of's and into. You know, Jonah came out of that place a different man. Even though he still had some things to learn. He still grumbled and complained about what had happened. And the Lord still had to prepare something for Jonah to teach him another lesson. But he did come out of that place a different man, because he did go to Nineveh and he did preach unto them. But I was thinking about the fact that all these bitter experiences or sufferings that we go through, the whole purpose behind them is to bring us out of that place into a better place. And no matter that we're still sitting in the belly of a fish, it's like Paul says, we're looking to those things that are above. and fixing our affection or our mind on those things that are above. So it doesn't matter where we are physically, it's where our heart is and our soul is and our affections are. And then I want to close with something Brother Philip said. He said, then Jonah prayed, records the Holy Spirit. On the deck of the storm-tossed ship, he had stood stoically, watching the sailors call on their false gods and ignoring the captain's admonition to call upon Elohim. He didn't really pray then, that we know of. He had calmly contemplated a swift death by drowning, but now he had been swallowed alive by some dreadful monster from the deep. A man would be less than human if he did not pray in a situation like that. From Jonah's remarkable prayer, we learn what he reaped, what he remembered, and what he realized. I thought that was really good. Jonah prayed. Praise the Lord.